Good morning. Would you stand with us this morning? Are you excited to be here? Are you excited to come into the house of the Lord and worship the one true God? Amen. Father, we just thank you for this glorious day. We thank you for the season that we are embracing, this Christmas season, Lord. Father, we are here for one purpose only. We are here to worship you, to praise you, to honor you, to glorify you, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you that we are here and we're able to worship you. We're able to lift our hands. We're able to move our feet. And we're able to sing your songs, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Father, let your anointing just fall in this room. Touch hearts today. Change minds this morning. Mindsets, Father. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. Before we even get started worshiping, once again, as Angie just welcomed you, we welcome you into the house. We're glad to have you here. Please continue as you've been doing to on your way in. Continue to wash your hands week by week. And also continue to social distance properly. If you feel comfortable wearing a mask, please wear that mask. Regardless of that, continue to pray for our nation and those, and not only our nation, our world, as they're continuing to experience the after effects or the effects of the COVID-19. But God has been good to us. He's been good to this house. And we're so glad to have all of you in the house today. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Do you come to worship?
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's what we like to hear. All right. Well, we're going to do that just now. Worship with us, please.
Rejoice even just with that. We are no longer slaves. I want to read from Galatians this morning. Galatians 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God made you also an heir. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family, and your blood flows through my veins. Listen to me. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family, and your blood flows through. Slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Of the Father, I am surrounded by songs of deliverance. We've been liberated from our bondage. The sons and the daughters, let us sing our freedom. rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God. Oh yes, I am a child. Child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God, and I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Come on. So as we go into this next song, if you were watching the news this week, I'm not sure what you were watching or what you were listening to, but I saw that Gallup released a poll this week. Did you see that? Gallup released the poll. Over the last 12 months, they surveyed Americans, every demographic out there, by race, by age, by religion, by political party, all kinds of different groups. And they asked people, do you feel mentally better or worse than you did a year ago? Every group surveyed went down. Every group surveyed went down, except one. Those who attend church regularly. Yeah. They went up. They are the only demographic surveyed that regularly come into the house of the Lord, because we have hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. We know that He is on the throne. He is the authority. He is the above all. He is the end all. So praise God, you are in the right place today, because it is God that gives us grace. He gives us favor. He gives us joy. Amen. There is no other source of permanent joy than Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome into the house of God. Praise God. What a beautiful name. Jesus. Amen. Sing it with us. Wow.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you thank you. What a powerful name that you have, Jesus. What a wonderful name, God. What a beautiful name. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name. Did you ever speak that name and clear out a room? Did you ever speak that name and feel the anointing fall? Thank you, Jesus.
You are. presence. All we want is your heart. We want to know you more. We want to know what a good father you are. We read about it, God, but we want to experience truth. Truth wasn't just meant to be recounted. Truth was meant to be experienced. Come on. God, we just thank you, Lord, that you just don't want us to be a people that reads the Word. You want us to experience the Word. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. The Word was Jesus. Now the Word lives inside of us. Come on. We experience the Lord every day. And God, this morning, Lord, this morning we turn our attention to you. We turn our attention to you fully, God. Lord, forgive us for where the things of the world have swept us away from your love. And we have put our affections to the world instead of our affections to you, Jesus. We want to become a people of faith again. We don't want to be a people of habit. We want to be a people of faith, exercising that faith every day, living in faith every day. Come on, church, do you want to be a people of faith? Do you want to be a people of mediocrity? No. We want to be a people of faith. The Word says that we will do great exploits. The Word says that we will heal the sick. The Word says that we will cast out demons. God, I pray a fresh anointing, God, this morning. I pray fresh oil on every person in this house. I prophesy desire. I prophesy desire for God this morning. I prophesy, God, over this house that nothing else matters but you. You are perfect love, and that perfect it should never keep you bound in your house by fear. If you're afraid to go out, just raise your hands right now. In the name of Jesus, I break fear off of this house. I break anxiety off of this place in Jesus' name. And I declare the love of God over every person in this house. I declare boldness over this house. Jesus didn't run from sickness. I remember a testimony from Heidi Baker. That had cholera. Cholera is a terrible disease that usually kills you. Heidi Baker didn't run from that tent. Heidi Baker ran into that tent and prayed for every person in that tent, and they were healed. How many of you know that there was a witch that was running, was in charge of all the people in the tent? Guess what? She got saved. You know, that's the kind of people we're supposed to be. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be running from the things of the world. I have given you power. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. And if you're hearing anything else right now, God, forgive us. Forgive us, God, where we're running and hiding. Forgive us, God, where we're running and hiding, even from living a holy life. Because how many of you know that God, you know, when he died on the cross and shed his blood for you, how many of you know that he got sin out of the way so we don't have to hide from God? When we come into the presence of God, how many know that that vulnerability opens you up to that cleansing power of the Holy Spirit? And it's the Holy Spirit that comes into your life and gives you power over what you can't seem to get over. He establishes his righteousness in you. That's good news. That's good news that I'm not disqualified because of my sin. I think that's good news. You know, he is a good, good father. He is really good. God, I pray right now for faith to arise in this house. I remember remember the account of the epileptic that was, he was demonized. And oftentimes the spirit would throw, the demon, demonic spirit would throw him into the fire and into the water and try to kill him. And the father, I believe it was the father that took the son to the disciples. And how many of you remember that they couldn't cast it out? And Jesus said that, you faithless generation, and if you just had the faith of a mustard seed, that they could have cast it out. And he was telling them, you don't even have the faith of a mustard seed. And from looking into that verse, that the faithless generation is actually the generation that gives up. It's actually the generation that had a little bit of faith and then they applied it, but then they quit because their prayers weren't answered. Is anybody feeling like they've been praying for way too long for stuff? And then it doesn't happen, so you just kind of quit and you just kind of settle. You settle for less than what God has for you. And as you read on down in that passage, it says that you will say to the mountain, move, and it will move. And nothing shall be impossible for you. That's the truth. How many of you know that's the truth? That nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible for you. That's good news. So I thought we needed to be reminded this morning of some good news. That we're a powerful people. That we're to live by faith. That we're not to hide in the corner somewhere and afraid we're going to die. Because how many of you know that to live is Christ, to die is gain? If you're afraid of that, then just get on your knees and get in the presence of God, because He's going to change your mind. And He's going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. It's a great time to be alive. Amen, church. It's a great time to be alive. It's a great time to be a child of God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. So God, we invite your spirit to come in power and in might. Not by power, nor by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So God, we come with the little faith that we have. And we're expecting, God, for you to do exponentially beyond what we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Amen, church. So Lord, I pray right now that your spirit saturate every soul and every heart in this place. And God, I just pray that you would reach down, God. I just like to see a picture of when Peter was sinking into the water, and because his mind got off of Christ and it was thinking about other things, and he became overwhelmed with the waters and it was covering him. But Jesus reached down and picked him up. Some of you need to be picked up this morning. Some of you need to literally do a prophetic act and reach up and grab the hand of Jesus right now, because he's coming, he's in this house, and he's ready to fill you afresh and fill you anew with the Spirit of God. Come on, church. Come on. God, I just thank you, Lord. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your power. Hallelujah. 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 Holy Spirit, come. I pray your anointing on the word, that it would pierce our hearts, that it would change our lives. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. Just celebrate the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. You guys can be seated. Thank you, Lord God. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people."
Praise God. Safe to say that Zacharias in the temple that day received something he wasn't expecting. Amen? And I can't help but read and study this passage and preach on this passage without thinking. I use an analogy. When my first car was a 63 Chevy Nova. Wasn't that good of a car. I've told you about it a number of times. It had transmission issues and so on, especially in the wintertime. One of the things I had to learn as a 16-year-old was to be able to shift 3-speed on the column. And I'd never driven a stick shift of any type. Really didn't drive anything except the tractor to mow the grass at the church. So I learned it through the School of Hard Knocks. We lived on the top of a hill in Willow Grove, Pennsylvania, Montgomery County at that time, just for a couple years. And no matter where I stopped at a stop sign, I was going back, and I was trying to get this thing to be able to get my foot off the brake and onto the gas quick enough to be able to move forward without stalling and without going backwards at the car in front of me. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. But what happens is over time we get into what they call a perfunctory performance. Some would say a muscle memory. But it's that habit, that routine. And for driving, it's really good. But for church, it's not so good. And we can all do it. There's no condemnation, men, in that whatsoever. But we often have this idea that church is going to be just like it is every other week. And it's often said that those who come through the house of the door will generally receive exactly what they expect. I'm just being truthful. And Zacharias was not ready for what he encountered that day. He was taken aback. He wasn't prepared for it. Some may... Those of you that have been in this house a number of years realize that I almost always start the Christmas season series with the story of Zacharias, because in my mind, for Zacharias and Elizabeth, their story must be told to be able to make the Christmas story complete. It's part and parcel of it. If you study the Old Testament and the New Testament and the history that may be in between there, realize that most people would say Malachi was the last book written. It's certainly the last book in our Old Testament. And there's that pause in there that they call it the intertestament period. We call it in the religious circles. If it's that time that people would say it's kind of a quiet time. Well, and actually it wasn't really that quiet, to be honest with you. In fact, if you again would study the history, we won't spend long there, but there was a time when Alexander the Great came on the scene, and then his generals would take charge. And eventually they came, a man, a general by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, around 130, 140 BC came in, and he hated the Jewish people. He hated their religion, and he wanted them to worship the pagan gods. So much so that he came into the temple and he slew a pig on the altar to honor their god. I believe it was Zeus, if I'm not mistaken. And the people were simply incensed, and they were being murdered by the droves. But there was a priesthood, and there was a number of priests at that time, and one was named Judas Maccabees was his name. And he and his warriors, they almost instituted the guerrilla warfare we talk about today. That's how they began to handle the army of Antiochus Epiphanes. And finally, they were able to overcome it, so much so that they were able to finally go and rededicate the temple. And to do that, part of the rededication of the temple, they had the seven candlestick that God had ordered be in the temple. And it was there. And the problem was that Antiochus Epiphanes and his army had not only desecrated the altar of incense in the inner court is what I'm talking about, but his soldiers had also desecrated the holy oil that was burned. And the oil took some time to prepare. And so they needed to have this series of days of rededication, but they only could find one vial that was still stamped that it was basically kosher. They could only find one. It was enough for one day. And so they put it in the oil, in the candelabra, I'll call it. They put it in the lamp and they let it burn because they needed about 6 or 7 days to get the oil that they needed. And that candle burned for one day is what they thought. And went in the second day and then the third day and the fourth day. And the history says God miraculously provided 7 to 8 days of oil on one sample, one bottle, one day's worth of oil. And as those of you that study such things and are aware that we're in that time now, they call it Hanukkah. And it's simply a memory of what God had provided the people. I'm not here to discuss the Jewish holiday as much as I'm here to remind us that even in this kind of quiet period of 400 years, there was much going on. But having said that, the people still were waiting for the consolation of Israel. When we get to verse 10 in the chapter today, we saw the people were outside praying, and what they were praying for was the consolation of Israel, simply waiting for the Messiah. They had prayed for the coming Messiah, the one who would rescue the nation. By all appearances, Zacharias, even though he knew that was the case, never expected what would take place that day. Amen. I'm going to just take a pause here. Men, this is for you. You know, it's Christmas time, right? And those of you that have a special lady in your life, whether it's your wife or your fiancé or your girlfriend, this is called the cheap husband. On Christmas Eve, a husband realized he had not bought a gift for his wife. He rushed out to the local department store. Men, don't let that be you. And walked up to the cosmetics section. He said to the girl at the counter, "I'd like to purchase some perfume for my wife." The girl showed him a bottle. It cost $75. "It's a little too expensive," the husband muttered. Oh, the young lady returned with a smaller bottle for $50. "Oh dear," he groused, "that's still far too much." Growing rather annoyed at the man's stinginess, the sales girl brought out a tiny bottle of $20 perfume and offered it to him. The husband became really agitated. "What I mean," he whined, "is I'd like to see something really cheap." So she handed him a mirror. Men, don't let that be you. I often love to recount Christmas memories. Hope you don't tire of hearing them. I grew up in Titusville, Pennsylvania, a small steel town in western Pennsylvania. That's where I considered my childhood home. And again, my father was a pastor. He had 5 children. I know exactly what he made at that time, $75 a week. I don't know how I know that, but I just know that. And even back then, you say, well, it was a lot more back then. It wasn't that much. And so we were simply blessed to get something at Christmas time. We could always expect something. I suspect that probably families in the church assisted my mom and dad and blessed them. And so they were always able to give us something at Christmas time. But it was the anticipation, the excitement of what might be under the tree. Because in that day and age, there wasn't much coming the rest of the year. You might get something on your birthday. But that's the culture that I grew up in. And I'm not condemning today's culture where we, trust me, Pastor Sherry and I, as our kids grew older, we could get them gifts regular basis. And there's nothing wrong with that. We've been truly blessed in so many ways. But Christmas time is a time of suddenlies. And we would come down Christmas morning. We would go to bed Christmas night. There was nothing there. And even at the time, you know, I have Santa Claus in my mind. There's nothing under that tree. And I come down as a small child and there's a new bike. I'll never forget it. It was from Sears and Roebuck. It was a 3-speed. My dad must have had something with the 3-speed because he got me the car many years later. It was a 3-speed also. It was a 3-speed on the handlebar. Pretty neat. They called it a spider bike. Sears and Roebuck. It was so cool. I loved it. But it was suddenly, all of a sudden, my life as a child changed because I had no bike. And all of a sudden, I got this really cool ride. My dad was, and my mom, I say my dad because he did all the shopping. It's just the nature of where our family was at that time. But I'll tell you what, I'll never forget that. Did you ever see the show? Remember, it would used to be on Extreme Home Makeovers, right? Right. We've talked about that before. Extreme Home Makeovers, where a person will leave a house that's decrepit, and they send them away somewhere, and they come back, you know, and there's this bus parked in front of their house. They should be getting a clue something's going on at that point. And they get out of the house, and they get out of their car, whatever they're riding in, and they say to what? Move that bus. And all of a sudden, everything begins to change in a moment's notice. And you're thinking, where is he going with all this? Because what I'm saying is this. On this day that's recorded for us in the biblical record, things began to change. They had been waiting for hundreds of years for the consolation of Israel. And this man, this priest, Zacharias, who should have known better as a religious leader, he should have been anticipating with excitement. He went into that and the holy place, not the holy of holies. He wasn't the high priest where they would go one day a year at this time. But this routine of being drawn by lot. What would take place was he was from the house of Abiah, and so they were on the eighth circuit or eighth cycle. I thought that was interesting in my study. If you study the book, I think it's in First Chronicles that his family was the eighth, and there was 24 families that would alternate, and they'd get 1 week at a time. So basically, twice a year, he and his family they would come and they would serve at the temple. But there was many priests in his family, many, many. And so they drew lots. In fact, they did some interesting studies on this because one of the things that history records there is that the way they drew lots, they didn't want to count heads because David got in trouble taking a census by counting heads. Do you remember that story? And so they didn't want to do that. And so they would basically take their hat off, I guess the high priest, and they would basically draw lots. And there was many duties that had to take place here at the temple. But the most important ones clearly were there was actually three draws from these members of this priesthood. One of the priests would go in the morning, and they would do it 7 days a week. And if you drew on one day, you would do it twice, morning and evening. And so that one guy for that day would go in, he would take off the ashes from the altar of incense. The second guy would go in and he would take coals from the altar of burnt offering out in the outer court, take them in these hot coals and put them on from the altar of sacrifice onto the altar of incense. A very small, square place where they would burn incense before the Holy of Holies. But the most significant, the most important role that a priest could ever hope for is to be the one that burned the incense. That was like the job. And the lot fell to Zacharias. What a day. He came to Jerusalem probably expecting. He'd probably been disappointed so many times. He'd come and he'd served so many times. Maybe 1 month he had to do the sacrifice. Maybe one week he didn't get picked at all, which was normally the case. There would have been hundreds in his family, if not more. But he finally got it's almost like Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory. And the kids get the golden ticket. That's pretty much what Zacharias did. But I ask you to follow with me here through this passage that we're in here, Luke chapter 1. But as I started to say, and I'll finish it again, it's critical to me to understand the unfolding in the fullness of time, as what Angie read even earlier. When the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those of us who were under the law. And I believe that means we were bound under the law. My Bible says it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery, of the law, and of sin. What happened to Zacharias that seemed to be suddenly to him was planned from the beginning of time. These things don't take... You know, we look at what's going on in our nation with the election, with the dispute, with the rioting, with the coronavirus, and we're all... I mean, and let's face it, folks, this took almost everybody by surprise. But it didn't take God by surprise. I think I said it last week, and I'll repeat it. God is not up there biting His fingernails saying, "I never saw this coming." Absolutely not. He had planned this event with Zacharias. In fact, you look, it was the perfect time, the perfect order, the perfect person. That's who God had selected from the beginning of time, Zacharias and Elizabeth, to conceive this critical forerunner for Jesus Christ. His name is John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord. It was planned. And again, I say often people are like Zacharias. They come into the house, they come into church, we come in thinking it's going to be business as usual. And again, I get that. I don't mean condemnation as much as, in fact, we've had it happen when people get overcome by the Holy Spirit. We've had people, and we even talk about such things, will leave because it's not the normal, it's not the routine. Well, I'll be honest with you, I don't want to go to a church that's routine. I don't want to be a church that's routine. And if we can't break out of the mold and we can't allow God to do His work, I believe He'll go somewhere else and do that work. Amen? Allow God to do His work. I'm not talking about man-made manifestations. I'm talking about God-made manifestations, by the way. Praise Jesus, oh Lord. And these decisions, in fact, we've entitled this message today, this is part one in the Christmas decisions. Part one is believe or don't believe. Believe or don't believe. We're talking about decisions, not what we're going to have for lunch. We're talking about decisions in this series, life-changing decisions. And so it was for Zacharias and Elizabeth. So, in fact, I love this because the girls in here do such a beautiful... Doesn't the house look great? Come on. It looks great. You guys are amazing. This thing's heavy. Believe or don't believe. The Polar Express, I think this is one of the themes in there, right? Believe, if I'm not mistaken, doesn't one of the children get a ticket that's marked believe? Kind of a cool story. But I'm talking about belief. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about, and let me put this back before I break it, or my toe. Just want to talk, so we understand it's important that we're on the same terminology. To believe, if you become engaged or if you become married, you're believing in something. You are believing in your spouse to be with you for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, until death do us part. We have that faith, and trust me, I live in this world. Many times, individuals in a marriage are disappointed because their spouse decides to take a different route, and I get that. But you believe, you have to believe to be married. All religious beliefs, or all religions in the world, they're a belief system or they're a faith system. It is simply saying a yes or no. Yes, I believe that, or no, I don't believe that. I reject that. And in fact, the atheist would say, I reject God completely. They have a belief system, and their belief is there is no God, and they have antagonism, animosity towards those who do. We're in that culture today, by the way. We all know the verse. It's the first one you learned in Sunday school or Bible school, John 3:16. For God so loved the... And you know what? My favorite word in that verse, for God... It doesn't say, for God loved the world. Did you notice that? It says, for God so loved the world. So it's like I have this relationship with my wife, Sherry, and my daughter, Sarah, my other daughters. and my future son-in-law, Alan. It's not like I just love you guys. It's like I so love you because I have a relationship with you. And frankly, all of you in this house that I know because we have that common bond. And it's like, okay, this isn't just somebody I pass on the street. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whosoever believes. It's a spiritual transaction. It takes place in the Spirit. People say, I don't see it happen. Well, don't worry because you don't see the Holy Spirit either. But He sees you. And from that moment you receive Jesus Christ, that deposit is placed in your heart, in your life, because you believe and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? But Zacharias was suddenly about to get an extreme life makeover. Chapter 1, again, back to verse 5, we talked about the history and the background. Zacharias and Elizabeth were both from the lines of priests. You had to be more than just a Levite. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. And they were. On both sides of the pedigree, they were descendants of Aaron. And the Bible says they were righteous and they were blameless before God. You look at that passage and you look at a person in the Bible. This man, this wife, they were holy, they were righteous, they were obedient. There was no, and they're not saying they were perfect. The only perfect one that ever lived on this earth is who? Jesus Christ. Became flesh yet without sin. But they were blameless and righteous. They were holy people. And it's almost like this contrast. You expect the next sentence to be, yes, and they were blessed by God because of it. But what does it say? They had no child. She was barren. They were advanced in age. And if you study that carefully take the whole passage in context, you see some emotions coming out from Zacharias and Elizabeth. One would be sadness of not having a child and hopelessness because not only did they not have a child, but they've given up all hope. They're too old. In their mind, they're too old for this to ever take place. And then to make things worse, there's this stigma on them. Understand that at the time, and especially in that culture, if you weren't granted a son or a daughter or children, there was something wrong. There was sin somewhere. There was something you did wrong in your lineage or your parents. In fact, it's in John, I believe, chapter 8, when Jesus walks out of the temple, and there's a man there begging who's been born blind. And his disciples say to Jesus, they said to him, Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And that's just an illustration. It's a very good illustration that the idea was, if you didn't have children, you're doing something wrong. We may not know what it is, but you got something hidden in your tent, Achan. You see what I'm saying? And so there's this stigma. You got a skeleton in your closet somewhere, and you know what? You didn't have a children. It's got to be your fault. It's funny how man tends to judge people, isn't it? It's funny how Christians, we tend to judge people. We size them up. We assess them. We make a determination when in reality we don't know the facts. I didn't live your lives, and you haven't lived mine. I have a responsibility, as do our Pastor Sherry and the elders. We have a responsibility to deal with open sin in the church. We have a responsibility. We don't have a responsibility to follow people around and condemn them for everything we don't like. We don't like the clothes you wear. We don't like this. That's not the role that believers are to play. But at the same time, leaders in the church have a responsibility, especially among the members, to deal with open sin. There's no question about that. I remind you of Paul. It's in Acts 27 and 28. He's in a shipwreck. It's the last chapters in the book of Acts, and they're sailing. He's a prisoner. They're taking him to Rome, and they get shipwrecked. And they remember the ship breaks apart. They're thinking of killing his prisoners. And Paul says, "No, don't do that." The Lord says, "You do these certain things, we're all going to survive." So sure enough, the ship breaks up. They're at storm. They're at sea in a storm for I think it's 2 weeks. The ship finally breaks up and they come aground on the island of Malta. There's some natives there and they welcome them, these people, these prisoners and these soldiers and Paul. They get off the ship and they come ashore. I'm sure they were a mess and it's cold and they start a fire for them. And Paul is there seated near the fire and there's natives that are helping them do this. And Paul gets a piece of wood to keep the fire going and it says a viper latches onto his hand. And bites him. And all of a sudden, the natives make an assessment on him. And they say, this man must be a murderer. And look how God is judging him. It says Paul shakes off the asp and the viper and throws it in the fire, and he continues on, and all of a sudden these natives are watching Paul, and he continues to live. He continues to live. He's healthy. He's okay. And all of a sudden they begin to sing a different tune. They say, this man must be a god. Isn't that funny how quickly we can change? You know, those natives aren't any different than we are at times. Wow. What people think of us doesn't matter, church. What God knows about us matters. Amen? What people think of you doesn't matter as much as, and really doesn't matter, it matters what God knows about you and me. This believe or don't believe, if you study the Old Testament, it was common to have these types of stories taking place. We know Sarah and Abraham, they tried to have children. It said Sarah was barren. She was 65 and Abraham was 75 when the story starts. But God gives Abraham a promise that I'm going to in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. You will have a son. And it goes on because Abraham gets going. He and Sarah come up with a plan, and they have Hagar, the handmaiden, come in, and she bears Abraham and a son, and that's an Ishmael. And you know, we get out of God's timing. We always have Ishmaels, I can tell you that. But what happens is God comes to Abraham. He says, no, your line is going to be through Sarah, and through you all the nations of the world will be blessed, and you will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. And it says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Believed. Abraham didn't even have to have the child. He had to believe God, and sure enough, 25 years after the initial promise, guess what comes along? Isaac. 25 years they waited, but Abraham believed. He believed the promise and the word of God. And suddenly, this Isaac, seemingly suddenly, even though God had prepared the time. Jump down to verse 8, please, in that passage. Now it came about while he, Zacharias, was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Performing his service, he was just doing his duty. He went to the temple as usual. It was his appointed, it was his week to serve. These were all the custom. He was going through the routine. And it's funny because it says there in verse 10, and the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of incense and offering. These people were praying for the consolation of Israel. In fact, if you were to study, go on in the book of Luke chapter 2, there's a man named Simeon and a prophetess named Anna, and they had been praying for the redemption of Israel. I suspect they were probably in that crowd in verse 10. We don't know, but they were praying for the arrival of the Messiah. They knew it was coming, but it appears that Zacharias, it was simply church as usual. This thing chosen by lot, something we don't do often these days, and I'm not saying we should or shouldn't as much as, I'll give you a verse, it's in Proverbs 16, verse 33. Solomon says, the lot is cast in the lap, but God determines the outcome. You see that it, by an outward appearance, especially by an unbeliever, it would just seem like this was chance. This just happened to fall on Zacharias this day. This just happened to happen. This virus just happened to hit the United States of America. And again, I am not saying that God is the cause of this virus. As I've said before, this is a man-created issue. But it didn't take God by surprise, and he already knows how he's going to deal with it. He knows how he's going to deal with this election, too, amen, by the way. Yes. Frankly, I don't want to live under the laws of the administration I see on the horizon trying to take over. I'm just going to be frank. But I'm not giving up faith one moment. Amen. Number one, that's not a done deal. And number two, my God is in control regardless. Period. The people were outside praying. They were praying for what was taking place. It's so funny because they had prayed months and years and years and literally hundreds of years for the arrival of the Messiah. That's what they were praying for. They weren't praying that Zacharias wouldn't drop the incense on the floor. They weren't praying that, you know, that God would get a new carpet in the temple. They were praying for the arrival of the Messiah. And in the fullness of time, on this day in history, God says, now's the time. I'd love, when I see God face to face or Jesus face to face, I can't wait to see, get a glimpse of that calendar. What were you looking at up here? It's so cool to have had all that in my mind. He knows everything. You don't even have to keep a calendar. I get that. But this suddenly, they were waiting for the arrival. For Zacharias and for Elizabeth, let me tell you, this process hadn't been difficult. It had been difficult. And again, they would have been subject to criticism and suspicion. They were brokenhearted. They had empty arms. They had no child. And they felt like they were living under a curse, even though they knew the law of God. God says, if you are in the Old Testament, if you're faithful to me, your wives will not be barren. You will not miscarry your children. And here they are. They just want to have a baby. They paid the price for sure, and now their reward of their faithfulness has come. Church, I want to just talk about that for a minute, because many of you may not be experiencing exactly what Elizabeth and Zacharias went through, but you may be waiting on some other consolation from God. I don't know what it is, but I want to let you know God has not forgotten. And frankly, if He's made a promise, my God is true to His word. Let God be true and every man a liar. And finally, their time, their reward had come. And there it says, verses 11 and 13, when the angel appeared, Zacharias, he was troubled and he was afraid when God showed up, when the angel of the Lord showed up. I take it that Zacharias had been in religion a little too long. If you bring a new seeker off the street and come in here and tell him about the power of God, tell him this is what the Word of God says God is like, and he's still like this today, and he comes in and all of a sudden something powerful takes place, a miraculous healing, an appearance of an angel, he wouldn't be surprised. He wouldn't be surprised because he would expect that. But what happens is, over time of disappointment, over time of lack of seeing what we may have hoped, all of a sudden there's this doubt that begins to seep into our lives, whether we recognize it or not. It's this disappointment breeds this doubt. And Zacharias was no different. And he says there in verse 12, 13, the angel said to Zacharias, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your petition has been heard." Now think for a minute. What was his petition? His petition has been heard. You read the verse and it tells you exactly what his petition was. His petition was, many years ago, he and Elizabeth were praying for that son or daughter. They were praying for the gift because we know that children are a gift from God. Amen? Amen. I've been fearfully and wonderfully made, and so have you in my mother's womb. We treat life in our culture today like it's a disposable item. We know that the place, the child in the womb, is in the most dangerous place. These people go crazy over car seats and we go over bicycle helmets. I'm not against car seats. I'm not against bike helmets. But yet the most dangerous place for a child to be is in the mother's womb today in our culture. Oh Lord, have mercy on our nation. Have mercy. And he says, "Your petition has been heard, and I believe without question, Zacharias and Elizabeth had long forgotten about those prayers." They said, "We're too old. It's too late. It's gone. The time is gone. I prayed and prayed. I don't think it's even possible. With man, it's impossible, but my word says, but with God, all things will be possible." He says, "Your petition has been heard about the dream you have long forgotten." Those are my words. Moses tried to deliver the nation at 40 years of age when he rolled up his sleeves and killed the Egyptian guard for beating his Hebrew brother. He didn't like that. He murdered the guard and it was found out. And he ran into the land of Midian because Pharaoh was after him. He ran, and now he goes from 40 to 80. He's out there tending sheep for 40 years when God shows up in the burning bush and begins to call him by name, Moses, Moses. And he says, take off your shoes. The land on the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. And he begins to now give him that time of redemption, that second opportunity, because in God's timing, this would take place. You will go back to Pharaoh. You will confront him. I will put my curse upon the land, and you will lead my people across the Red Sea into their and towards the promised land. You will do these things in the fullness of God in his timing. And so it was for Zacharias. And then he says to him, you will name your son, your petition has been heard, you will name your son John. In the Greek it's Eaane, and it means Jehovah is a gracious giver. Our God is a gracious giver. It says in 15, and this son will be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Man, that would be so awesome, wouldn't it? In fact, if you study later in the passage, verse 41, it's when Mary, who's now conceived after this and is now conceived, she comes into Elizabeth's house, and you know the story that Elizabeth said, as soon as you came into the door, my baby, who is John the Baptist, leaped in my womb and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how powerful, that's how important this birth of John the Baptist was as a forerunner for Jesus Christ. And you're wondering, why is it so important? I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. He has a role, verse 16 and 17. He's going to turn back many sons of Israel to the Lord to make a people prepared for the arrival of the Lord of Messiah, Jesus Christ. They've been waiting for hundreds of years, and the time had come. And now Zacharias and Elizabeth, despite Zacharias' doubt that we'll talk about in a moment, God says, no, this is my plan. A people prepared for the Lord. Have you ever gone anywhere where we don't have kings in this nation, praise the Lord, but we have presidents. Have you ever gone anywhere where the president is arriving? I mean, it is something else. And trust me, having been behind the scenes and participating in those types of things, it would be hard for me to explain what preparations must take place for the arrival just of the president of the United States. And it's a lot of it, of course, is security and safety, but a lot of it is to ensure that that person who holds the highest office in our land is properly honored. We do that as a culture, as does every culture on the face of the earth, as far as I know. Should the Son of God be any less? Absolutely not. But we don't prepare for the arrival of Son of God by pomp and circumstances. We don't need to put banners up. What we need is a people who are holy. And I'll tell you what, you've heard it from my wife so many times, and she preaches it almost every week, an attitude of holiness, because our Jesus Christ is returning to this earth, and he expects to find a bride that has not spot or wrinkle on our garments, and not living in unbelief, church. I mean, I'm just telling, and I'm not yelling, I'm passionate about this, that prepare the way of the Lord. And you think, well, why is that important? Well, it was important here. It's important in every culture. It's even more important, I take you, the time that Jesus has now grown up. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit at the Jordan. The Spirit descends upon him like a dove. He's been in the wilderness for 40 days. He stands every temptation of Satan. And now he begins to go do public ministry. He's doing some amazing works. He goes to the old hometown of Nazareth. When he was in Capernaum, all great things are happening. There was an attitude of faith that was arising. But you see, in Nazareth, there was an attitude of unbelief. Woe to America, by the way. There's some amazing churches. And there's many great believers in this nation. Praise God. It gives us all hope. But there are many churches that are dead. And they have no faith in the power of God whatsoever. In fact, I wonder if they have any belief in God himself. But Jesus, Mark chapter, I think it's chapter 5, chapter 6, it says, because of their unbelief, isn't this the son of Mary and Joseph? We know his brother, we know his mom and dad. And it says they took offense at him. And it says that Jesus could do no mighty work in there except he laid his hands and healed a few sick people. He could do no mighty works. Why? It wasn't because he couldn't, because he is God. It was because the attitude of unbelief, I just believe that the Father was giving the Son instructions through the Holy Spirit saying, they are not worthy to receive my power. That's my best assessment on that passage. And so what John was doing was making a people that were holy, that were repentant, that were righteous because the Messiah was coming. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. And go to verse 18. It's by lot, by the power of God, that Zacharias, probably for the first time in his life, gets the chance to burn the incense. Wow, what an honor. What an honor. He's in there and an angel appears. You think that he would put this in his mind. Wow, this is a special opportunity. People outside are praying for the arrival of Messiah. And here's an angel in the holy place. And he's coming to me and he's telling me that this John the Baptist is coming. And you are going to play an important role. You would think he'd be excited about that, but no. Verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, How should I know this for certain? I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. In fact, one translation says this, by what proof am I going to know these things? You think an angel showing up would be enough, wouldn't you? I mean, really, church, if an angel just came in here, I don't know what the angels look like, but he knew, because there wasn't supposed to be anybody in there, right? So it's not like somebody sneaks into the holy place. So like they got a pretty well guarded. So you know it's an angel. I don't know what he looked like, but he's an angel. And if one appears here in the church and starts speaking to us, we better not say, you know, I'm not really sure. Show me some ID, would you? I don't know who you are. I don't know from whence you're from, right? By what proof shall I know? Give me some evidence. And boy, I'll tell you what. It's been well said that there's an 18-inch distance that keeps people and sends them to hell instead of heaven. It's a distance between the head and the heart. Well, give me some more proof. Give me some more proof there's a God. Let me tell you what, the very fact that you can think and see and look outside and you can see the creation of nature and the splendor, it screams of a creator. But you see, our society has been inculcated and indoctrinated in our schools with the pagan belief that there is no God and that we are a cosmic accident. Oh God, have mercy. Wow. To think that the creation of nature, to think the laws of nature, to think of the laws of light might have happened by accident. And so now we have a vision of Zacharias. He has a decision to believe or not to believe the word of the Lord. To believe or not to believe the word of the Lord, and he has chosen to not believe. You give me some evidence, because it doesn't seem like it's going to happen. She's pretty old. She's barren. Hasn't happened. I'm old too. I don't know. Give me some proof. Verse 19. Let's see what the angel says. The angel answered and said to him, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to you to speak to you and to bring you this good news. He didn't take it like that. Behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place because you, say it with me, church, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. Church, I want to just say, well, this is such a powerful point in this message. Church, unbelief leaves us without a witness. We have nothing to say. And you can go to many churches in this land and sit in the pew every Sunday, but their preaching is unbelief. There is no measure of faith. There is no measure of the miraculous. There is no measure of the belief in the power of God and the providence of God. There is none. My dad used to say they'd give messages on the anatomy of a fly's wing. I don't know what he meant by that, but it was kind of like, you know, it's not very good. Like they're busy talking about everything but God. The anatomy of a fly's wing. Unbelief left Zacharias without a witness. He had nothing to say. And he says, because of your unbelief and you did not believe God, you will be stricken dumb until the time when this will come true. You have nothing to say. I don't know where you're at in your walk, if you have a walk with Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, if you've never said, you know, even if you said, I don't really understand all this, but I know God is speaking to my heart. My Bible says today is the appointed day of salvation. My Bible says we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds. And boy, we've seen that. And I've seen it so many times. I've seen young lives snatched out in a moment's notice. They're in one moment, they're having the greatest time of their life in their vehicle or on their motorcycle. In a split second later, they're in eternity. And so it can happen to anyone. But if you are a believer, where are you in your faith? God says, these things will take place. God says, I am the Almighty. This election system is not the Almighty. Our governors are not the Almighty. Our president is not the Almighty. Our God is the Almighty. Unbelief, church, leaves us without a witness. These words will be fulfilled. And then finally, I'll finish this message here. Verse 24, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, praise God. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, this is the way the Lord has dealt with me in these days, when he looked with favor upon me to take away my reproach or my disgrace among men. She was disgraced. She was disgraced. But understand, sir, I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't need to know, but I'll say this. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I do not worry about what man thinks. All these people, is clearly she was under reproach. She tells us that. She was reproached by her culture. She was ashamed. But what she didn't know is that God had on this day, in this moment of time, saying, I am going to give you that son. And he's going to be magnificent. He's going to be vital for the arrival of the Messiah on the face of this earth. He is going to prepare the way for the Messiah to arrive. Wow. What an honor. It says, God has taken away my disgrace or my reproach. This is the way he did it. And I want to conclude with this, because next week we're going to talk about a young lady named Mary. She had some decisions to make. The decision was yes or no. But as Elizabeth's reproach was ending, about 70 miles to the north, the reproach of a young virgin named Mary was just starting. She too would have a decision to make. And so the Christmas story has begun. The Christmas season has begun. And we must, every year, I believe it's so special and so important that we remember and commemorate the arrival of the Son of God on this earth. There is no other name under heaven by which a man may be saved. And so God says, man can't save himself. I'm going to send myself to the earth and live as a man and die as a man without sin. Therefore, my blood is perfect. My blood is precious. And he who believes in me will be redeemed, even though he was lost. Hey, man, what a story! What a gift! What a gift! That's why we give gifts at Christmas. I know it gets lost in the commercialism. We give gifts because of the greatest gift in the world. Did you see the president's Christmas welcome? If you didn't see that, watch it. Our president is testifying about Jesus Christ, the gift to all mankind for the sin of mankind. Wow! What a testimony! I would love all of the world leaders to say something like that. Wow. Praise the Lord. That's right. Elizabeth, the aged and barren one, will conceive the forerunner of the Messiah. His name was John. Do you believe it or don't you believe it? Zacharias just couldn't believe it. And because of that, he had no witness. He had nothing to say. He had nothing to say. You can close your Bibles or your books, whatever you have, or turn off your iPads. I talked to you at the outset about a Gallup poll, about the favor that's come upon the church in these days, so much so that our condition is so much better, and it's the only group that's on the upswing. I also want to talk about a man named George Barna. He does a lot of surveys, but they're more church-oriented. This is from 4 months ago, August 2020. He said this. We're talking about belief and don't believe, right? Stay with me. Decisions. George Bonner, he says this. Christians are developing more and more decidedly unchristian beliefs. Demonstrated that many of these professing Christians are in fact unprofessing pagans. That's not me saying it. We'll take it for what it's worth. And he goes on, approximately 60% of the respondents of his survey who identify as Christian and who attend either evangelical or Pentecostal churches, which would include us as charismatics, profess that having quote-unquote some type of religious faith is more important than which faith the person aligns with. Did you get that? They're saying, the majority is now saying in churches, just having any kind of faith is more important than a specific faith, in this case, Jesus Christ. When asked if one could easily qualify for heaven for being good or doing good compared to the belief that salvation only comes through the name of Jesus Christ as Savior, over 40% of professing evangelicals said if a person is generally good or does enough good things in their life, they will earn their place in eternity in heaven. 40%, 60%. And you know what? We can blame the people all we want. And again, I know our culture. And my oldest two daughters, we weren't able to send them to Christian school. We didn't have the means. And they went to the secular school. And I know what they were taught. I confronted the principal and the teachers a number of times right up here at Jersey Shore High School. I said, don't you dare tear down my daughter for her political beliefs. Don't you dare tear down my daughter because she believes she was fearfully and wonderfully made by God, the creator of the earth. Don't you dare. But they get it there. And then, God forbid, they get it in the churches as well. As long as you believe, I call it the Oprah religion, that we're all climbing to the top of the same mountain. We're not. There is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved except Jesus Christ. Amen? There is no other name. But it's not only pervaded our culture, it's pervaded the church. And I don't say that as despair. I say that those of you in the hearing of my voice will be reminded that even though this is taking place in the very walls of the churches, that God has a plan for the church. He has a plan for this nation. He has a plan for this, especially you younger generation. But you're the ones that got to take a stand against it. You're the ones. You have the voice. You have the audience of this generation. So I simply close, church, with this. It's believe or don't believe. That's what it boils down to. This is a matter of faith. It doesn't say you need to understand everything. Praise God. Because frankly, I don't understand most of it. Can I just be honest with you? I simply believe it. I believe it without question. And I will say this. I went through a process in my life. Even though I was saved as a teenager, I went through a process, even through high school and college, thinking, well, I have some questions here. I have some doubts. I'll just be frank with you. I didn't doubt that Jesus was Lord as much as, well, Lord, how is this all working? I'm not there anymore, I'll tell you that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I have no doubt of every word that's contained in this Word of God is true, it's accurate, it's alive, it's more powerful than any two-edged sword, divining and discerning between the soul and the spirit and the thoughts and intents of man. I have no question that my Jesus will come someday. Without, people cannot believe that. I like the name of the movie, Left Behind, because there will be many that are left behind. I'm not saying that proudly. I'm saying that sad, because the judgment that will come on the world after that takes place, when they're poured out from the heavens of the trumpets and the vile judgments and the sealed judgments, this is no place to be. Church, get ready. Be prepared and make a way for the arrival of Jesus Christ, the second advent. He's coming. As sure as I stand here, He's coming. My responsibility is to tell you to be prepared. You say, I'm not perfect. Well, guess what? I'm not either. Join the crowd. But I know where to turn when I'm not. His name is Jesus Christ. And I turn in prayer and say, God, I dropped the ball here. I did it wrong there. And God, forgive me, but God, I am your son. He will not disown you, church, as a son or daughter. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Understand that John the Baptist was preparing the way of the Lord. We call him Emmanuel. It means God with us. God with us. The Savior of the world . I'm going to ask you to please stand. If you'll just bow your heads. I'm just going to pray. God, I thank you for every person that's in this house, anyone that has joined us online. God, I thank you, Father, for this testimony from the Scriptures of a man, Zacharias, who, frankly, God, could be much like us many times. I confess that. I'm mindful of the father that Pastor Sherry spoke about at the beginning of this service. When Jesus said, "Do you believe that I can heal your son?" The man says, "Yes, I do believe. Help my unbelief." God, I pray that you'll just be with this audience, whoever's listening to the sound of my voice, dear God, that we would be a people of faith, that we would have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and that you will increase our faith. And where we're falling short in our faith, dear God, help us, strengthen us to take a stand for the kingdom of God on this planet. God, may we prepare for the coming of the Lord by a life that's typified in holiness and righteousness. You didn't say perfection, thank you, because the only perfection we have comes from you. But God, right now, I pray you'll deal with hearts. God, I thank you for the miracles you're performing. We again say thank you for what you're doing in the life of Nick, Mike's brother. I thank you, Father, for the gift of a heart of a young man that otherwise was doomed. I don't know. I have no limit on how long we will thank you for that from this pulpit. But I know a family that's in here in this place today that they'll thank you every day, probably for the rest of their lives. God, thank you, Father, for your gift. Thank you, Father. We believe, dear God, and you have given. It's been such a difficult road, but God, his life has continued to be in your hands. God, for anybody in here right now that needs a touch on their body, they have sickness, they have an infirmity, I pray right now in Jesus' name, Father, you'll begin to minister. In fact, if you have a need in your body, I'm asking you just silently, just confess it before God. God, right now, I'm asking you to hear the testimony of those who are speaking. They're not speaking to me. They're not speaking to those around. They're speaking to you in Jesus' name. I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, you are God, our healer. You are Jehovah Rapha, your word says. I, your God, am your healer. So things, dear God, even our amazing physicians haven't been able to do, I pray that you'll quicken that body right now. There are those who are struggling with finances. There are those who are struggling with broken relationships. They've tried all that they can, and they're not able to mend it, dear God. This is the season of miracles. I pray that you'll provide a miracle for that broken relationship, that even today that call could be made or that contact will be made, that the check for the bill that's overdue would be received. You are a God of miracles. We believe in that. We have options, God. But it boils down to two, believe or not believe. We will choose to believe in you. Let God be true and every man a liar. Thank you, Father. Emmanuel, God with us. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please sing with us as we begin to worship? Amen.
Of time, foundations of the earth and sky, you saw it all and said that it was good. The joy was set before your eyes, you knew that you would give your life, you saw it all and said that it stood still, his final breath, he tore the veil, the angels sang, holy is his name. Defeated death, he broke the grave, our hope returned, the lost are saved, we lift our voice in never-ending praise. Behold,
Emmanuel. From on high, you came down to this earth, to lowly circumstances, and laid aside your privileges for us. And because of that, the Father has exalted Christ to the right hand. Thank you for Emmanuel, God with us forever. God, we bless you. We thank you for the comfort, Father, of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the comfort of this season. We are reminded of Emmanuel. God has come to earth and dwelt among us. And Father, for that, we simply say thank you. We can give no other gift than our hearts to you. We give that freely because you are worthy. Thank you, Father, for Emmanuel, we pray, and all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you. You can be seated. We just have a couple closing announcements, and then we have a cool song we love to sing around here, and you're not going to want to miss it because we've been working on it, and I think it's really neat. I won't tell you what it is. You might be guessing already, and you might be right, but it's, I think it's cool. So just give your attention to the screens, please, here. Weekly prayer, Thursday, December 17th, 6 p.m. I'll just say, I'll remind you again, church, there's much going on. And you say, well, can I pray for my house? Yeah, in fact, I hope you do. But there's also something special when two or more are gathered together in my name, that the presence of the Holy Spirit is in our midst, in this very house. And I'll tell you, we are pouring out our hearts for what's taking place in this nation, what's about to take place in the state of Georgia. Huge. It is a huge, huge election. I'll say this. I don't think it's an overstatement that the powers of darkness would be given the green light to run roughshod over our nation if the majorities were on the liberal side in all three houses, the President, the House, and the Senate. Pray for that election, that God will continue, and continue to pray for this election as well. Again, I don't say that by one means of despair. But I don't know, you know, I know the prophets are saying this, the prophet, and I'm pleased by that. I won't speak the word of God, but I'm looking to discern the will of God here. I'm trusting that the truth is going to be shown. I've told you that last week. I say that every whatever the truth is, God, that's what we want. And if a majority of this nation has decided that socialism is their route, that's our government. But I don't think that's the case. I don't think it's an honest election. But anyway, come and pray for our nation. Come and pray for our community. What else? Okay, this is the last day. If you're looking for the perfect Christmas gift, we have them. And we're going to order them. We will, in fact, when we get the order today, I'll order that probably tomorrow. It will be here, it'll be here later in the week. And we'll have it for you next Sunday. If you're not going to be here next Sunday for some reason, we'll make arrangements to connect with you somehow. Proceeds benefit Life Tree Outreaches. The details are out there. Sign up. Best coffee in the world, right? Best coffee around. So, Alabaster Coffee. Carl's a believer from Williamsport. Just an amazing friend of ours, and so we have a visitor from their congregation today. We're blessed to have you with us today, too. So just, and Carl's been a blessing to us. Christmas Eve service, 6 p.m., invite your family and friends. We're going to have a great time here. 6 to 7, I think, is the time. We're already planning our meal afterwards, so just we love you guys. We might be out here by 7:01. This kid. It's going to be a good service. Don't miss that. It's Christmas Eve. We're going to have a great time. Angie's going to take the lead on what we're going to sing on that. It's going to be great. Looking forward to that, too. Invite your family and friends. We'd love to have you. Anything else? Hey, look at that. Okay, I'm going to ask you to stand. We've got some amazing, amazing music to play for you. God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, an old Christmas hymn that we love in this house. Come on, let's do this. Come on.
Remember
Amen. Praise God. You are dismissed. Greet one another on your way out at a socially safe distance. We love you guys. Blessings to you.
Yes, ma'am.